the Apostle Paul says with regard to the ministry of the word, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Indeed, as I stand here, I feel what the apostle said, who is adequate for these things? He says in the next chapter, our sufficiency is of God. And so let us pray that God would grant that sufficiency, that adequacy tonight, both for preacher and hearer. And let's plead with God that the word, instead of being a message from death to death, that God would take it home to the heart. And it would be this evening a message from life to life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you acknowledging with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things, to proclaim your word as it ought to be proclaimed, leaving out nothing, adding nothing, proclaiming it fully, and seeing it accomplish that purpose for which you send it forth. This is no easy task, but by your Spirit owning the word, we expect great things from you. And we would be bold enough, O our Father in heaven, even this evening, to expect great things from you. And so we ask, take that word as it is written in the scriptures, as it is proclaimed from this pulpit, as it is entering the ears of each one in this room, take it home to the heart and do much good for your glory and for the good of your people. And may it be, we plead, from life to life. We trust you. We acknowledge that you are sovereign. Get glory to yourself this evening, we pray, through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Now this evening we're going to continue in our studies in Colossians chapter 1. And I'd like to pick up where we left off, but go back and read a few verses of what we last considered. So turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll pick up in verse 21. And you'll notice the pronouns here in this section, verse 21 to 23. He's talking about the church in Colossae. He says, and you, and you, and you. You were reconciled, if you continue. But then as we come to verses 24 through the end of the chapter, the pronouns change. And Paul now begins to speak about himself. So notice as I read from verse 21 through the end of the chapter. And he says about the Colossians, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now with that little introduction, he turns now to talking about his own ministry. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So in this section, and we considered before, verses 21 to 23, how God reconciled these Colossian Christians to himself. They had been pagans, they had been worshipers of idols, they had been strangers to God's grace. And he turned them and he took them and he made them Christians. He saved them, he delivered them. They now have a new relationship to him. They're reconciled to God. They have a hope of the gospel. And now Paul turns to his ministry, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, Paul doesn't talk a lot about himself generally in his epistles. He generally talks about the Lord Jesus. But occasionally, he does speak about himself. He's turning from the church, from you, to I. Now, it's a good thing, and I teach my students in hermeneutics, to interrogate the text. Ask questions. And we ask the question, why does Paul speak here about himself? What's the purpose of going from you, of going from what the Lord has done, to speaking about his ministry and even, yes, his sufferings? Well, there is a purpose. I'm not going to answer the question right away, because I want you to think. As we go through, especially this evening, verses 24 and 25, why would Paul talk about himself? And, of course, as he does this, he's not focusing on himself, because you notice when he talks about his ministry, he says, we're preaching the word of God, we're preaching the gospel, and what's the focus of that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he does come back to Christ and focus on Christ, but he speaks about himself. Now here, as we would outline this section, even through verse 27, we could outline it this way: Paul's sufferings for the church, and then secondly, Paul's ministry for the church, and then thirdly, but we won't get there this evening, Paul's message for the church. So Paul's sufferings for the church, Paul's ministry for the church is where we'll get to this evening. Well, Paul's sufferings from the church. Look again at verse 24. Having spoken of them being reconciled, of what God had done for them, now he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, as we try to break that down and analyze it, we can, again, ask several questions. When was this? Well, Paul says now. The time of Paul's sufferings. In verse 23, he said that, in past tense, I was made a minister of the gospel, of the church. I was made a minister. But now he says, now. Now I'm suffering. Oh, remember, think of Paul's situation as he pens this epistle. He's in prison in Rome. This is one of the prison epistles. He has chains. He speaks of being in chains, a prisoner of Christ. He is under house arrest, awaiting. And notice, don't forget, as it were, what we might call the mental anguish. He's awaiting the decision of the tyrant Nero to judge his case, that he had appealed to Caesar. Will he be executed? Will he be set free? But even before that, he had been suffering for the cause of Christ. He tells us in 2 Corinthians that he had been shipwrecked. He had been beaten 5 times. He had suffered from the Jews 39 lashes. He had been stoned and left for dead, all in the cause of the gospel. So you can say, yes, Paul has suffered, and he is still suffering. Why? For the gospel. Now, what's the sphere of Paul's sufferings? He tells us, and I think this is important to see the focus of what he says, in my flesh, I do my share. He's not one who would say, I want remuneration. I want I'm going to claim damages for the mental suffering. He's not, you know, one of those snowflakes who has said, you know, well, my feelings were hurt when I was persecuted. He's talking about, again, being beaten. He had in his flesh 195 lash marks. You do the math, 39 times 5 on his back. They received from the Jews as they persecuted him. He had no doubt scars from the stones that had struck his body. It was in his flesh that he had suffered. This was real suffering. This was not some make-believe suffering. Not to say, by the way, that mental suffering is nothing. Okay, don't get me wrong. You know, sticks and stones is the children's rhyme, may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, that's not true. And we all know that. But Paul doesn't make a big deal about that. He's saying, in my flesh, I have genuinely suffered. Now, who of us could come close to the litany of what Paul suffered and endured for the gospel? And, you know, when I went to the Philippines years ago, people said, oh, I could never do that. I heard that more than once. You know, being in the Philippines, I have Philippine brethren here this evening. It's a delight. Come visit us there. It's not a difficult place to be. Paul endured suffering for the cause of the gospel. Who among us could? Yet there are today, as was mentioned this morning. This morning we focused on the suffering of Christ. Now we have the suffering of Paul. God ordained that these two messages would overlap in this way. Who among us could say we have suffered such? There are brethren in Pakistan, there are brethren in China, there are brethren in North Korea who have suffered more than we can imagine for the cause of the gospel. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul warns us, will suffer persecution of one sort or another. So the sphere of Paul's sufferings, his flesh, the beneficiary of Paul's sufferings, he tells us for whom he did this. And of course it was for Christ, but he tells us it was for your sake. Now you say, well, Paul's in prison in Rome. How does that do anything for a little church up the narrow valley of the Lycus River in the middle of Asia Minor? Well, you know, you think about it. Paul's suffering in Rome, Paul had suffered all along the way in bringing the gospel to Ephesus, to Greece, to Thessalonica, of course to Philippi. We know of how he was beaten and in jail there in Philippi. We know of these things. How does that affect the little church in Colossae? Brethren, there would be no little church in Colossae if Paul had not suffered for the gospel. It wouldn't have been there. Because as we understand, Epaphras most likely heard the gospel from Paul in Ephesus. Epaphras brought the gospel back to his home area of Colossae. It was through Paul that Epaphras then had it as a missionary from the church in Ephesus sent back to his home. Comes back to Paul. His sufferings were for the church, for the cause of the gospel, to see the gospel spread. It is hard to imagine. I don't think we can begin to calculate the effect of this one man, not only on church history, but on world history. Think of Europe. Where would Europe be without Paul coming across that sea to Philippi, to Macedonia, to Athens, to Corinth, to Rome? The gospel spread through, largely, humanly speaking, the labors of this one man. And so he did it with suffering. He suffered in the midst of it, in the course of it. You can see how he says, my sufferings in the course of spreading the gospel are for your sake. It is what I do on behalf of his body, that is the church. All those marks on Paul's back were for the church. For his Savior, yes, but the beneficiary is the church. Now, what's the description of his sufferings here? And it's rather strange. It's almost shocking the way he puts it. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, I do my share, or representatively, I fill up on behalf of his body what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, of course, Paul does not mean, could not mean, that there's anything insufficient, anything lacking in what Christ suffered to purchase our redemption. Paul, in fact, in the whole purpose of this letter, is saying Christ is sufficient. Christ is supreme. We don't add anything to Christ. It's not Christ plus your baptism. It's not Christ plus your circumcision. It's not Christ plus anything. It's all Christ. It's what he has done as he proclaimed on the cross. It is 95% finished, and you have to add more? Not on your life. It is finished. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, you may want to turn there. 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Peter does not say, by his wounds, plus Paul's wounds, plus your wounds, plus my wounds, plus everybody else's wounds. No, it's his wounds, it's his death, it's his suffering, it's his paying the price on the cross of Calvary. And that alone, by which you are saved. Nothing added, nothing taken away. It's all Christ. So Paul, if that's his purpose in this letter, he would be the last person on earth even to suggest that what Christ did was insufficient. Well, what then does he mean? If it's not that we can add anything to what Christ did, it's all sufficient what he did, what does he mean? What he means is this, that when the church suffers, the body of Christ, the head suffers. What the church endures on earth is endured by our Savior in heaven. And that is not yet finished, brethren. Our Savior is still suffering through the endurance of his people, of the persecution of the world. Our Savior still feels that. And there is more being added to that tally day by day, even in our generation. Christ's sufferings are still being added to as he suffers through his people. Now, why do you say that? Well, listen to what Jesus himself said. And by the way, let me just add, the word that Paul says uses here, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, that word afflictions is never used in the Gospels to describe Christ's suffering while he was on earth. This word afflictions is used to describe what we endure. And Jesus said this in John 16 and verse 33. Jesus warns us we will endure what? Affliction. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have, and the word could be translated affliction, tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. In this world you have affliction. And so when he goes, going back to Paul, he says, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, that's not his suffering while he was on earth. It's the affliction Jesus still endures as his church is persecuted. Now, where did Paul get that idea? not only from Jesus' words back in John 16:33, but you remember the question Jesus asked him there on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? How was Saul persecuting Jesus, who's in glory? He's persecuting Jesus by persecuting the church. And what was done to his body, the head felt in glory. Why are you persecuting me? So what is lacking in Christ's afflictions is not what he endured to redeem his people. That's sufficient. That's complete. That's more than enough. What's lacking is what Christ continues to endure as his people suffer in union with him for his cause and gospel. Now, one more thing that we need to note before we pass on from this subject. What's Paul's response? You maybe notice this word that I haven't gotten to yet. Paul says, the beginning of the verse, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Now, do you think that Paul woke up in the morning, you know, he's got his chains on. I don't know if he slept with them or if they slapped them on him in the morning when he woke up. I suspect he probably had to sleep with them. He woke up in the morning and said, "Hallelujah, I've got chains." You know, I suspect that was not the case. But as he reflected, why do I have chains? I have chains because I have stood up for the Lord Jesus. I have faithfully proclaimed his word. And the Jews persecuted me. I was saved by the Roman commander. I was put in holding pen, waiting trial. Didn't happen because of politics back in Palestine. I appealed to Caesar finally, and I'm sent off here. That's why, because I stood up for the Lord Jesus and proclaimed his gospel faithfully, fearlessly, wherever I could. I have these chains in service of my Lord. And not only so, as you can read in Philippians chapter 1, because he was there with Roman soldiers chained to him, the gospel had penetrated even Caesar's household. You can't lock that gospel up. You can lock up its ministers, you can put them in chains, but the gospel you can't chain. And so Paul, as he contemplates, why am I here? He wasn't there, woe is me, I've got a hard lot, I wish I were somewhere else. He says, thank you, Lord, these are the bonds you've given me for your glory and for your gospel and for your church. In that, I can rejoice and I will rejoice. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. Now, again, remember, as we heard this morning, at least I seem to remember having heard this at some point in the day, Paul was not there when the 11 heard from the lips of Jesus his teachings. Paul heard the teachings of the Lord Jesus, as it were, from heaven. Here's something I read. Did Paul have the Lord Jesus tell him what he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Could these words be echoing in Paul's ears when he wakes up and there are the chains, when he thinks of the stripes on his back and the scars of the stones? Blessed are you. Rejoice. I memorize it in King James, and be exceeding glad. great is your reward in heaven. And so he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, on behalf of the church, which is his body. I can rejoice in that. Now, brethren, again, we will never come close to the measure of suffering that Paul endured. No matter how rapidly our country deteriorates in its moral condition and in its attitude toward the gospel, I've seen a change in my lifetime where ministers of the gospel were once at least somehow respected. Now they're despised in society at large. I can't imagine, it could happen, that any of us would be beaten, stoned, given the lash in this country. It's happening, though, in other places. Much less can I imagine that what Christ endured, we would suffer. But we must be prepared to suffer. Will you show a white feather, a yellow skin, when called? Are you Christ's? Do you belong to Jesus? Will you own his name, or will you blush that he's your Savior? What if you lived in China or Pakistan or the Sudan? Would you remain faithful? Would you? Could you rejoice in suffering for Jesus' sake? Will you know that even if it is hard for you, God has a good purpose? Remember, Paul's saying here, with bonds, with lash marks. This is for the church. God's used it. He'll continue to use it for his glory and the good of his church. I'm enduring this for his cause. Not showing the world a dried up stoicism, but Christian joy. That is remarkable. But I move on to the second point here, the next verse. And Paul goes from speaking of his sufferings to speaking of his ministry. Verse 25, and we won't get into the message, that's 26 and 27. Let's just focus on verse 25 this evening. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, or literally, that I might fulfill the word of God. And we'll discuss what he means by that. Well, notice the call to this ministry. He says, I was made a minister. He said, he doesn't say, I made myself a minister. He doesn't say, I called myself. I thought this would be a good thing to do. And so I determined I was going to do this thing. He says, I was made. And you just think about how that happened. You know, you go back to the Damascus Road, and here's this man, Saul, who's bent on persecuting Christians wherever he finds them. He's going to lock them up. He's going to drag them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial. What happens? Bright light on the road. And Paul wasn't thinking about, you know, maybe I'll become a minister of the gospel. He wasn't thinking, you know, it would be a good thing I'd probably get some, you know, pats on the back if I do this. People would respect me. No, he's going the other direction. The bright light and the voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And you know how in his testimony, he says that he went into, that the Lord said to him, I have a ministry for you. In chapter 26 of Acts, he says, arise, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister. He didn't call himself. to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. God condemns those who run but were not sent, those who preach but don't have a message from God. Paul was not one of them. I have made you a minister. I've called you. Now, you say, what's the application of this? You know, I didn't hear a voice. And nobody, I hope, that preaches in this pulpit will stand up here and say, I heard God say, I'm calling you to preach. I suspect that there would be a riot. I hope there would be a riot if such were to take place here. We do not have an extraordinary call. And you can listen to Pastor Martin's series on the call to the ministry. He speaks about having a desire born of right motives. He speaks about having the gifts and the graces which are required in the qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. He speaks about those qualifications being validated by the church. None of us, you have five elders, we did not call ourselves. That call was validated by you, his people, that we have been given those graces as well as the necessary gifts. And even though the ministry is not an easy task, it's not that any of us were dragged into it, kicking and screaming. We want to be here as a desire. Now, my point is this. No one should stand to proclaim the word who is not made a minister by God. Not in an extraordinary way. We have no more voices from heaven. We don't see bright lights. But in the ordinary way, to be called of God. That's the first thing I want to say about this, that he was made a minister. But notice, secondly, the nature of his work. He said, I was made a minister. Now, the word here is actually the Greek word that is often or sometimes translated deacon. It's a word there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that describes the office of deacon, diakonos. Now, you say, well, what's the connection? Well, the word basically means service or ministry. And so the pastor is a servant. The pastor comes not to be served, but to serve like the Lord Jesus. It may seem glamorous. I remember as a little boy going to church and thinking, what would it be like to be a pastor? I wasn't even saved then. But what would it be like to stand up there in front of all those people? Wow. You know, it's not glamorous. It's hard work. And in fact, as I mentioned when I read those verses at the start, it is intimidating. Who is sufficient for these things? Blood, sweat, toil, and yes, tears. Say, who would want to do that? Those whom God calls. Furthermore, the nature of this ministry, it is administration. I'm not sure what your versions say there. In verse 25, he says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship. The dispensation is the King James, even I believe the New King James from God. That means it's something that's dispensed from God in order that the minister might dispense it to others. It's a stewardship. It's something entrusted to us, which we're to administer for the good of God's people. Now, the point that I believe Paul is making here is that he's not his own boss. He's not here in the ministry saying, this is what I think I want to say. Now let me find a verse that sort of comes close to what I want to say, and then I'll say it. It's not his idea. It's not his message. It's not his purpose. It's not his plan. Remember, even before he went to Philippi, he was trying to go into Asia, and God said no, the door was closed. And the vision, there's a man from Macedonia, come over and help us. He goes to Macedonia, plants a church in Philippi. He's under orders. It's an administration that God has called him to and committed to him, a stewardship that God bestows. Now, my point here is this. When we stand in this pulpit, we are conscious. We are under the scrutiny of a greater than the couple hundred eyeballs that are looking at me here. We will answer to God for our ministry. It is required of a steward that he be faithful. It is a stewardship. The steward serves according to the will and direction of the master. Notice furthermore, with regard to his ministry, right, we've seen the nature of it, we've seen before the call to it, but now the beneficiaries. Who is he doing this for? He says again, verse 25, of the church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Now, again, that's a mark of a true servant of Christ. It's not what we get out of it. We're here for you. And as we preach the word, and as we take a passage, like say this, you come, it's the next thing in line here. You come to verse 24 and 25. It's not what I want to say. It's what does the passage say? And what does God intend to say for you? And the labor and effort of putting together a sermon is for you. All the labor is for the church. In fact, here especially, as God called him, back in Acts 26, I read, I am sending you to the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean he couldn't talk to a Jew. He did that in Philippi with Lydia and the other ladies there at the riverside. He could talk to Jews, but his primary task was to bring the gospel, think of it, to pagans who haven't got a clue about who is God, about what is judgment, what is righteousness, what is the way of salvation. They haven't got a clue except for that light that God has put in the soul of every man created in his image. But that light had been dimmed by pagan religion, by superstition, by idolatry. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Whew. You talk about a task. Bringing the gospel to Gentiles, starting from ground zero. Not easy. But that was what God called him to. And amazingly, God blessed to the spread of the gospel through Europe. Now, that should give us hope. We think our country is pagan. Our country's gone to the dogs, and even dogs wouldn't want to live there. But can God save in this generation, post-Christian era? It was a non-Christian era when Paul got to where he went. He says, for his body, on behalf of you, for the Gentiles. Yes, I'm going to go where no Christian minister has gone before, regions beyond. God used him to plant churches. That ought to make us hopeful as we seek to evangelize our generation in, call it what you will, post-Christian America. Nothing is too difficult for our God. For you, for the Gentiles, God purposed it. Now, what's the focus of his ministry? Is our last point here this evening. What's the focus of it? He says, I might fulfill the word of God. That I might fulfill. Now, my translation says that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The ESV, I kind of like also, it says that I might make the word of God fully known. But those are efforts, attempts to explain what is a very condensed statement. To fulfill the word of God. I think the point is really this, two things. I think first of all, he means to proclaim it fully, not holding anything back, not adulterating it, not cutting corners, not adding to it any of man's wisdom. I'm going to fulfill the word of God by preaching it as it is. One time I went to a Bible study in Manila in the Philippines, and the guard at this, it was an office building, the guard at the office, at the door, at the gate, said, asked me, so what are you coming here for? I said, well, I have a Bible study. So he says, oh, a Bible says, is your church full gospel? Now, I know what that means. Maybe you don't, but I do. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. So I said to the man, oo nga, walang dagdag, walang bawas. You say, what's that? I said, yes, it's a full gospel church. Nothing added, nothing taken away. That's what it means to fulfill the word. You preach it as it is. That's what Paul said to those people in Acts 20:27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The whole counsel. There it is. I'm not going to add anything. I'm not going to adulterate. I'm not going to mix it with lesser stuff. I'm going to preach it as it is. But secondly, I believe it also includes proclaiming the word of God so that it fulfills his purpose. Now, we read that earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. What is his purpose? Well, he wants to make manifest the aroma of Christ. He wants to make Christ known, the Savior. Of course, the full counsel, but it includes who is Christ and why did he come and what did he do? Who is he? His person, his work. What's the point? It's going to be to some life unto life. We make him fully known and God will use it. But sadly, for others, it's going to be death to death. It's not what we delight in. It's not what we pray for and long for. But we bow to a sovereign God who will glorify himself, whether by life or by death. And as I look at your faces, I'm talking to people. People I know. Oh, may it be life. Choose life that you may live. Come to the Savior. He's proclaimed week after week. As the prophet Ezekiel said, why will you die? God says through Ezekiel, God himself says. We want to see God's purpose accomplished. That means, you know, we preach pointedly, at times loudly, because we want to keep you awake. We want the message not just to come in one ear and out the other. We want it to get to your heart. And if you get mad, that's better than being indifferent. That God will accomplish his purpose. We fulfill the word of God. Well, that's what I believe Paul is saying here. He's talking about himself. I rejoice in my suffering. I was made a minister that I might fulfill the word of God. What's the application of this? Well, to you who are suffering, let me ask you this. You know, I know people suffering, and I didn't mean, by the way, to demean any emotional suffering. That's real. But maybe you're suffering of whatever nature. Now, let me ask the question. Is your suffering due to your sin? Peter acknowledges, what credit is there if when you sin you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But actually, that's rather rare. When people sin and are treated harshly, they don't endure it with patience. They complain. But think about it. Is your suffering due to your sin? That's God's messenger to you, that sin makes you miserable. Turn from it to the Savior. But if you're suffering like Paul for doing what's right, rejoice. And think about it. How will this be used for God's glory in His church? Instead of moaning, instead of groaning, okay, yes, you come to God. We saw it in the Psalms. You tell Him your sorrows. I must tell Jesus all of my sorrows. Tell Him. But then think, how will God use this for the church? You say, how? You think about visiting a suffering saint in the hospital. Now, I'm not saying that they're suffering because of the gospel, but they're in the hospital. And you go there and you come away blessed. How many of you have experienced that? As a pastor, I have. I go to bring a blessing and I get blessed better than ever I could bless them. Why? Because they're suffering and rejoicing. How can God use you? Imitate Paul, but imitate Christ, who Peter tells us he had committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. He did not murmur or complain. You say, well, he didn't rejoice. Well, he did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The Apostle Paul, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. If you're suffering as a Christian, glorify God in the midst of it. Not by cursing and swearing when bad things happen. How can I glorify God? How can I be used to the advancement of His kingdom in the midst of this difficulty? Wow, that is a challenge. Take it. How can I glorify God in this situation so that people who watch me say, "Whew, what happened to you? That's a different tune I haven't heard." Now, of course, Paul's talking about his ministry as well. Let me say some things to my fellow elders and to myself, okay? So I'm talking to myself. You have to indulge me in this. To ministers of the word or to those who are considering the ministry, do not run unsent, first of all. And if you young men here, we're thankful there are some who've indicated they're concerned or desirous of serving Christ in His church. Don't run unsent. Don't get impatient. Well, they're not recognizing me. They didn't give me anything to do. I'm going to go. Oh, wait. Be patient. Joseph waited a while before he became second in command in Egypt. Potiphar's servant in jail. he could have said, but your sheaves bow down to my sheaf. I should be the top sheaf here. No. He served Potiphar. He served in the prison. Be a servant. Wait God's time. Nothing worse than a man who pretends to be God's messenger, but who is not. Secondly, brethren, remember your work is service. And again, I'm talking to myself, as well as to my brethren in the ministry. That's our work. The greatest among you shall be the servant of all. Thirdly, give yourself to this task of fulfilling the word. Preach it boldly, preach it completely. And of course, not all in one sermon. Yeah, I'm watching my watch. But preach it. It's a great work and a great privilege, and it demands our best. But let me say, in the next to last place, to those who are receiving the ministry. So this is for all of y'all. What does God say to you? Well, again, here, let's come back to my question at the beginning. Why did Paul talk about himself? Just because he wants to blow his own horn? I remember my father saying, he who does not blow his own horn, wherewith shall it be blown? You gotta show your gifts and your abilities if you want to get hired in a job. That was his point. But we're not here to blow our own horn. Paul wasn't doing that. Why was he talking about himself? Well, you know, there's one other passage where more than anywhere else in the Pauline epistles, Paul talks about himself, and that's in 2 Corinthians. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12:19, at near the end of the letter, after he'd been defending himself, and he had to do that there because there were people who were listening to false apostles, and so he had to defend his ministry. And this is what he says, verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 12. All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. I've been talking about myself for you. Why? Why is Paul talking about himself here? Is it beginning to click? What's the problem in Colossae? There are false teachers with their own homebrew of false teaching. And people, it seems, are beginning to listen to them. And so we have Paul's warnings about philosophy and about man-made rules and about circumcision. We have all of those warnings, especially in chapter 2. And it seems, now, was Paul's authority challenged? It doesn't seem that it came to that point. But there's a contrast. There's a battle going on. Are you going to listen to these people? Paul says, I've suffered for the church, for the gospel. I was made a minister. God gave me an administration, a stewardship. And I'm doing this all for you Gentiles. You can listen to them when they tell you add to Christ. Don't do it. You see why Paul talks about himself here? Because he wants them to turn away from the false teachers and to follow that which is not Paul's message, in a sense, but it's God's message through Paul. He wants to bring them back to the apostolic truth as he delivers it to them. Now, what is that truth? And here I'll give you a little sneak preview of, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. What is that sneak preview? The mystery, hidden from past ages and generations, now manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ. In you, the hope of glory. Does that whet your appetite? Now, as we close here this evening, that's the message that Paul has. That's the fulfilling of the word of God to tell you about Christ. Not just some abstract philosophy. Not just a savior out there somewhere. But a savior who comes to pagan Gentiles, it's most of us in our background, and dwells in them and gives them what? A hope of what? Glory. What kind of glory? Riches of glory. Now, you say what you want. Those of you who, you know, are sitting there like the gorillas and say what you want. I'll tell you what. This is a great message. It's riches of glory and it's hope.
What do you want in this world? Money. Riches of money. What does that buy you? Doesn't compare. Listen to this gospel. Don't push it away. It's good medicine. He says, medicine, yuck. There's enough sugar in this medicine. It's sweet as honey. Take the spoon. Take the gospel. Take the Savior. That's what I want to leave you with tonight. Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his sufferings. We thank you for his ministry, his stewardship. We thank you above all for, for Jesus, for our Savior. We thank you for this hope of glory. And we anticipate hearing more of that. We anticipate experiencing that. And we would say with the Apostle John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Take the gospel home to hearts. We do plead that this evening's exercise in studying your word would result in life unto life. But we know you'll be glorified if those who hear reject it. In spite of all that Jesus has done. Oh, may it not be so, but rather for our young ones here, for those who have heard many a year and are grown gray in unbelief. Oh, God, bring it home to them as well. We ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen.